what being a Christian is really all about. And so I want to read this to you, and then we'll just kind of talk through what it means to us. Matthew 19, starting at 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you call me good? For no one is good but one, that is, God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All these I have kept since from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And his disciples heard it, and they were greatly astonished, and they said, "Who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men it is impossible, with God all things are possible." Then Peter answered and said to him, to Jesus, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what do we get?" I paraphrase that. "What shall we have?" is what he says. But Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me and also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." So the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, "What do I need to have eternal life? What do I need to go to heaven?" Interesting question. Let me ask you, what does salvation cost us? How much does it cost to be saved? How much money does it cost? What good thing can we do to earn it? Nothing. It doesn't cost any money. We can't do any good thing to earn it. So, what's the price? Was there a price? Did someone have to pay? Yes, there was a price. What was the price? It was the death of the perfect sacrifice, right? It was the death of the perfect sacrifice, Jesus, that was the price for our salvation. We didn't actually pay that. Jesus paid it for us. So was it free altogether? No. Jesus paid that big price for us. Is there anything we can do to pay him back for that? To really pay him back for what he gave, that the same value as what he gave for us? No, we're not able to do that. What can we... There's nothing we can do to earn it. So my question is getting to heaven easy or hard? I don't expect you to be able to answer that because I just threw a bunch of dust in the air, as we say. Just so that we don't consider this story as something remote and removed from us, I really think that in terms of financial stuff that we have, probably for the people living back in Jesus' time, we would all look fairly rich. We have it pretty well compared to what they had back in the time. So let us consider ourselves in the rich. Oops. Is it my back? Okay. I have to not hit that side. Let's consider ourselves in the rich young ruler's place. And going back to the verse to try to answer this question. Gideon did it to me. He stuffed it in here. Now I can't get it out. Jesus said, after the rich young ruler left, his first phrase was, anybody remember? It's hard. Well, that's what he said before he left. After the rich young ruler left, He said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into heaven. So I'm going to jazz here, see if she can help me. There's a needle. I got a really big one from Valerie's sewing cabinet so that some people could actually see it. Even in the back, can you see this needle? Okay, so, Jazz, the eye is the part where you put the thread through, right? You can put so using your fingers, show us about how big the eye of that needle is. There you go, let the record show it's about like that, okay? So, if we're going to get a camel through that, maybe we should start with a baby one. Has anyone ever seen a baby camel that big? Not yet. Maybe his hair. Maybe the length of his hair. So is it getting even a baby camel through here going to be easy or hard? It's going to be hard. And Jesus said, it's hard for a rich man to enter into heaven. It's easier to get a camel through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into heaven. Well, why is it difficult? Why is it hard? Think about what Jesus asked him to do. What did Jesus ask him to do? He asked him to sell everything, I probably was saying. He asked him to sell everything, give the money to the poor, and come and follow him. Why is that hard to do? Well, first he told him he should follow the commandments, which is costly in itself, but then he told him to sell everything. Why is that hard to do? Well, because he's well known. He's the guy that lives in the big house, in the big yard with the fancy donkey, with the racing stripes, or whatever they did back in those days, with the plot of land with all the cattle. He's the one you went to if you were in trouble and you just needed someone to help you, because he had resources. He had reputation. He had stuff. He had the retirement plan, living on his property. He had things to fall back on. And to get rid of all of that meant then he wouldn't any longer be a person highly placed in the city. He wouldn't have that reputation to be able to help everyone out of their troubles. He wouldn't have the ease of life, that quality of life that he'd been used to. And instead of trusting in his own stuff, he would now have to trust in Jesus. Seems to come back every time it goes away. So, following Jesus and getting to heaven, is it easy or is it hard? Well, now it sounds like it's kind of hard, right? Because of what Jesus asked him to do. How much does it cost? It cost everything. Well, I thought it started this by saying it didn't cost anything. And now we're saying it cost everything. Are we confused yet? Yeah, if we look only at the surface and if we consider this only in a shallow way, it is a confusing thing to try to come up with a simple answer. But it's a deeper question. And that's what I think Jesus is probing in this with the rich young ruler and saying, you're looking at this very shallow. But what he's asking for is something very deep in terms of commitment and what he's asking for out of him. And he's using this dialogue to explain it. Let's consider this, and I'll try to help us understand it better by using an illustration. We've seen many times in the scripture this illustration of the bride and the groom of Christ being applied to Christ and to us, the church. And in this, I think it works particularly well. I think it's particularly helpful. Let's consider a young man who's fallen in love with this young lady. And he takes his earnings for, I don't know, weeks or for months or for years or whatever. And he looks carefully to find this most beautiful ring. And he takes it to the young lady and he offers it to her. Let me ask you something. How much does he want for it? Is he going to take $100 for it? Maybe 300? Maybe he'll give her a 20% discount from what he paid? How much is the ring going to cost her? There's a voice of wisdom there. Or, in a, looking at it another way, nothing. He's offering it for free. Just like salvation, right? It's for free. So, if it's free, can she just put it on her finger and say, thanks, it's beautiful. I'll put it on my dresser, I'll wear it any time I go to fancy things. I'll think of you when I see it. That's nice of you, thanks. Like a birthday present. No. Well, I don't know, how much does an engagement rings cost these days? I don't know, were they $1,000 or $2,000 or $5,000 or $10,000 or any of those, huh? Let's say he's relatively modest means and he's got his starter job and he's going after the $1,000 ring. It's what he can handle. And maybe later he can do more. Let's say he's in that circle. So is this a thing where he's going to take a thousand of his dollars and he's what he's hoping to get is a smile and affection and a happiness and get to see the happy moment from her? Or is he hoping for something more than that when he gives this? We all know that there's a lot more to it. The ring isn't just a ring. The ring is the purchasing of the ring and the giving it is a demonstration of something, of his decision to make a commitment. And her accepting it is also a demonstration of something, of her willingness to accept that and to also give her commitment. He's professing his love for her and his willingness to commit the rest of his life, and he's asking her to commit to him. So how much money is it going to cost her to accept it? Nothing. How much is it going to cost her? A lot. What is he really offering? What is he really asking for? He's offering her his heart. He's offering her his love for forever, and he's asking for hers. So let's say that this young lady is from a very wealthy family, and that she has a beautiful room in an upscale neighborhood on the second floor, and she has this beautiful bedroom window that overlooks the golf course and the lakes and all that in her home where she grew up, and she's gotten quite fond of that. And down in the kitchen, she has every appliance you can imagine at her disposal. She's got granite countertops and tile floors and high ceilings, spacious sitting rooms, beautiful chairs. In her room, she has a massive four-poster bed. And she has a dressing table and a nice slot in the garage for her little car to fit. She has all of these things. But this loving, kind, funny and endearing young man who's poor but upwardly mobile, who's currently homeless but ambitious, this young man who has great job prospects but not yet a great job, he can't give her all of that right now that she has at her home. He can't give her that, what she has. So is he asking her to give up all of that stuff for him? Kind of. Does it seem like a logical thing to ask? If you understand the whole picture, it does. If she really understands what he's asking for, she will also know that accepting this ring means she's going to have to let go of all these pretty extravagant things in her surroundings. If she decides to follow him, she may not get to take the beautiful massive four-poster bed, and the matching dressing table with the pink heart mirror and the pretty pink chair. And she might not get to take the nightstand and the dresser and the chair with the poofy cushion footrest thingy, whatever you call it. And she might not get to take the wardrobe and the coat rack and the cedar chest, heirloom cedar chest with her too, because it won't fit in the studio apartment she's about to occupy with the love of her life. It might mean that. If she says something like, I don't get it. I don't think I should have to choose between these two things. I should be able to have both. I'm going to say, I don't think you really understand what he's asking you for. I know you want the ring and all your stuff, but that's not what's going on here. He's asking you for much more than that. And when she really gets it, what it means to her, she will find the request to be quite logical, quite reasonable. And if her heart is already fallen for him, she's actually not going to find it difficult. Right? I mean, I've never been a young lady, but she's actually not going to find it so difficult to do. She's not going to find it such a crazy thing. She's actually going to find it a joyful thing to go and set up a new place. Are we back? Okay. Incidentally, the same thing could be said for the young man when he's considering what kind of ring to purchase, the cost of this ring that he's purchasing. If his heart has already fallen for her, if he's really truly in love with her, his focus is going to be on finding the one that's beautiful, finding the one that will make her eyes sparkle, finding the one that will make her happy. And he's always going to be asking himself, will she like it? Will she like it? He's not going to be asking himself, how much is this? Really? How much is this one? How much do I really have to spend for this to work? What is the minimum for this to actually work? Or how about just a nice necklace or sterling silver and turquoise? That goes for a very reasonable price. That's not what he's going to be thinking. He's going to be thinking, I want something that she'll treasure. I want something that will really show what I mean, what I'm trying to communicate. Something that says a lot more than just words. Because words are free, but words are cheap. And when he puts this level of commitment into it, when he's preparing to make this level of commitment, it says something. And if he's asking things like, how much is the minimum I can spend to make this work, then I'm going to say, do you really understand what you're asking? It's because if you understand the level of commitment that's involved, these kind of questions really seem, the kind of sacrifices that are going to be involved really seem logical. In fact, they would be joys. This is what Jesus is telling the rich young ruler, I believe. Do you really understand what we're talking about here in the level of commitment? Because I think he's saying, I don't think you understand what I'm asking you for in the terms of your level of commitment. I don't think Jesus is asking him for something absurdly difficult because he is rich. I don't think he's raising the bar for him. Because the rest of the people that are following him also already got rid of everything and followed him wherever he went. I think he's asking him something that follows very logically. And if the rich young ruler had understood that, he would not have found the request surprising. He would not have found the request something that made him sad. He would have found it far different. He would have found it a very reasonable thing for Jesus to ask him of him. Jesus talked about him to him first about these things, the way he should act. He should not murder, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And he can do that. And if he does all those things, he's an honorable person. He doesn't lose anything in his standing and his reputation. In fact, it enhances his reputation as a honorable man in the town, in the neighborhood. There was no conflict in what he wanted in his personal goals for himself and what Jesus was asking him for when he talked about those kind of things. Jesus went on to the next because he didn't understand the level of depth that Jesus was talking about in this relationship that he was offering him. And when he said the second thing about getting rid of all your stuff, I think Jesus is offering him a great destiny. Do you know that when Jesus, at the end of the offer, remember he said, sell it, give it the money to the poor, and come and follow me? Do you know how much people like us would give to have that offer? The real, in the flesh, Jesus, there were, I don't know, 12, maybe 13 people that got that offer. Come and follow me. Jesus offered him a chance to actually
be part of the team.
He said, I have a destiny for you, I believe he's saying. There's a wonderful opportunity for you here, but your stuff doesn't actually fit into it. So you're going to need to get rid of that, and then I've got something better for you. In fact, he said, I have treasure in heaven that you're going to get also. What Jesus offered him was incredible. But unfortunately, he couldn't see past what he was going to have to give up to see the incredible nature of what Jesus was offering him. Because Jesus offered him something that, one, no money could buy, because it was such an amazing opportunity, but two, he offered him something that revealed his heart. So what does Jesus ask out of us? How can we you know, bring this to ourselves and bring an application to us? Well, when we look at what having this relationship with God means, this relationship with Jesus, when we look at what it means, let me ask you, which is more costly, to say yes and get into a marriage, and as several of us have done, to be committed into a marriage, or to be committed into the Christian life in relationship to Christ? Which is going to cost us more? Well, probably our relationship to Christ. And let me tell you why I say that. Our relationship with our marriage partner requires many things of us, but the relationship with Christ goes deeper. Our relationship with Christ, we're actually asked to willingly follow him anywhere he wants us to go at any time. We're asked to willingly do anything he asks us to do. To willingly and cheerfully do whatever he asks us to do. To willingly give everything just to please him, even if he didn't ask for it. So the reason I make this analogy, if being involved in a relationship with Christ as a Christian is more costly than being involved in a marriage, do we treat it that way? Do we remember that? Do we think of it that way? The benefits that Christ offers us are more than we can get out of any marriage relationship. And the cost to us is more. What we've committed ourselves at an even deeper level. And I wanted to use this story to kind of just remind us, to remember the day and the time that you committed yourself to Christ. And the joy that you had at that. And how you understood that there's nothing that I have in my life that is more significant and more important than this. And in remembering it, to commit ourselves, to spend the time to do the things that are necessary to develop and to nurture this relationship that is at the center of our lives. What is it that's important to have a good marriage? You need communication, right? You need to keep communication going. We need to keep communication going with Christ. And we need to keep ourselves close enough that we can hear him and he can hear our hearts. You need to be willing to sacrifice. You need to be willing to give what you thought you really wanted for the sake of your spouse. Our relationship with Christ requires the same thing. We need to be willing to give what he asks us to give, to sacrifice what he asks us to sacrifice. You need to be willing to commit time to your relationship. We need to be willing to commit time to our relationship with God when it's needed, when he's drawing us, when we need to spend that time. We need to be committed. In a committed marriage, you need to be willing to give your love to each other. We need to be willing to commit ourselves, to adjust our heart so that we find the affection again for him that we had at the beginning. We find that real love for God that we had at the time that we accepted him. But to go back and dig inside of us and renew our passion for him as our Lord. To have a successful marriage, you need to prefer the other person over yourselves. To have a successful relationship with Christ, we need to prefer his what he wants over us, to be willing to do not only what he asked us to do, but what we understand that he wants us to do. And to be able to be willing to just go and do it even before we feel like he asked. What does God bring to the relationship? He brings everything that we will ever need, simply. He brings everything that we will ever need in this life and then eternity after it. So, what is God saying to us right now? You know, every time I look at a passage recently, I seem to hear the same thing about it. That it draws me to press into God. I read this passage and it says to me, like the Holy Spirit says, I'm drawing you to press in more. The last time I talked, you probably remember, it seemed the passage was saying, drawing us to press in more. I think that it's just because it's a time, at least in my life, and I believe in all of ours, that God is drawing us close to him. He is drawing us to press into him. He's drawing us to refocus our attention on our relationship with him. To come to the place that we are willing to regularly commit the time and the effort and everything it takes to develop this, to keep this relationship good. And to look inside of ourselves and to say, do we understand what Jesus was trying to communicate to the rich young ruler? That being a part of this relationship means committing to Christ our time and our future and our money, all of our stuff, and our chairs with the big puffy cushion thing that you use for your feet, and our thoughts and our reputations and everything. Are we ready and are we willing to commit that to him? Because we get the better end of this deal. And if it feels like, I don't understand why God would want that, or why God would want that. It always seems like he's wanting something more. If our mind is focused on the price, then we're not understanding the depth of the relationship, the depth of commitment that this is really all about. And that when we do understand what he's offering us and what we're getting involved in, then all of this seems reasonable. And in fact, it seems like a joy to be able to give to him, to be able to serve him. So my challenge to all of us today is to remember a time when in your spiritual walk with Christ that he, in a sense, offered you eternal life for free and asked out of you all of what you were. To remember that time and what it meant to you, and the joy that you had, the depth of relationship that you committed to, and remembering it, refocus energize your relationship with Christ, because it really is at the heart of everything that we are, and I feel like he's drawing us back to a closer, more intimate relationship with him. Because that's what makes this time special. He's drawing us to him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for caring so much about us. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful offer you made to us. The offer of eternal life, but of a relationship with you throughout this life. Thank you for what you give to us and for the incredible gift that you gave to us that we could never pay for. Father, I pray that you would touch and you would bless every family that's represented here, every person that's here, and that you would just be near to them, that you would show them your love, show them your affection, and that you would receive from all of us our affection to you. You are our Lord, You are our God. You are the one that we care about more than anything else in this world. And we just pray that you would be near to us and that you would be wonderful Father that you were from the very beginning. In Jesus' name, amen.